Sí. Fíjate,
First of all, Poitzchum Michur Achsanya. It's very special to be here. I want to thank Tamar and the entire Mishpacha, her mother and her parents. And Mirtz Hashem, it should be a big schus for only Simcha and Bracha and this beautiful bias, Bez Hashem.
Amen.
Bevach, everyone. You know, this shir was not originally on the schedule. Rabbi Militsky already a long time ago called me to come for this Shabbos, and it was more recently that we really confirmed exactly what would be on the schedule for Shabbos and the different drashos. And literally it was about maybe 3 or 4 days ago, I don't remember exactly, he calls me up and he says, listen, you don't have to, I understand it's already a lot of speaking, but he said the young women are begging for more Torah. The young women want more Torah, more chizik, more soros. I would like to have a shir Matzei Shabbos. First of all, it's a schus, because some of you know, we generally, in the five towns where I'm from, have a shir Matzei Shabbos. So I'm really kovei itim to learn with you at this time in a certain sense, in a different community, but it's all one. But I thought about it first only for a moment, because I have all my children back in my house, my wife happens to be away. But then when he said, you have women who are yearning for more Torah, how can I say no? How can you say no? It's so beautiful, so inspiring. Where I gain more chizik than whatever I could give you. I gain more chizik just from the fact that you're here. And moments after Shabbos, it's such a beautiful Shabbos, but moments after Shabbos, you want more Torah, and this is how you're starting your week. You know, moments ago, we made Havdalah. And it's very interesting if you think about it. Havdalah is to separate between Kodesh and Chol, as we say, between the Holy Shabbos and the weekday. Yet we made Havdalah on a Kais Shel Yayin, on a cup of wine, a cup of grape juice. We generally make brachos on a grape juice, a Kais Shel Bracha, by Simchadik times, by happy, joyous times. We have a cup of wine when we walk into the Shabbos, or make Kiddush, with a cup of wine by a Bris Milah, with a cup of wine by a Pidyon HaBen, on the rare occasion they have such a special Simcha. One day, B'Shatov Nislachas, with the right person by your side at the right time, you can have a Kos of Yayin under your Chuppah. The most joyous, most Simchadik of times, we make on a Kos Shel Yayin. And Tisha B'Av is no Kos Shel Yayin, right? Here we're leaving Shabbos, we're being mavdil, it's a difficult time, we have besamim because our neshama Yisrael is leaving us, on a Kos Shel Yayin. It's a little strange. You ever think about it? It's a little strange. Going into the week, the purpose of Havdalah is not just to separate, it's to recognize the difference between Shabbos and the week, but it's also to pull Shabbos into the week. To also the pull Shabbos into the week and take all the chizik and insoris and the kedusha, the holiness of Shabbos, and live Shabbos dik all week long. And that's why you're making Havdalah on a Kos Shel Yayin, because you're showing I'm not down, I'm not depressed that Shabbos is over. I love Shabbos, I'm looking forward next week to Shabbos, but my week is going to be a different week because of this past Shabbos. I'm going to live with that feeling of closeness to Hashem all week long. And then I can make a Kos Shel Bracha. But the mere fact that moments after Shabbos we're together here, learning Torah together, so you all embody that, you all understand that. It's beautiful, it's the biggest chizik to me. So let's learn together. You know, all Shabbos long, I was talking, I don't know how many of you were with different shiurim. Really tried in various of the shiurim to talk about already, Adar and Purim. As we were mevarchin Chodesh Adar this morning, and I'm personally, I'm a Purim dikiyut, I love Purim. I really love Purim, and I'm excited for Purim, and we have to prepare for Purim. Also, this was Parshas Mishpatim today. And Yisro Mishpatim is really one long Parsha. If you were paying attention, the end of the Parsha is where we have Nasav and Ishma. Mishpatim are the halachos, the laws, a continuation from Yisro. The Parsha starts with a vav, ve'eleh Mishpatim, to show that it's just an addition, it's just a continuation from the Aseret HaDibros. So I want to talk a little bit about the Aseret HaDibros and a little bit about Purim and bring it all together. So I think a very important yisod. There's a powerful Gemara that I'm sure many of you have learned before parts of it and heard about before at least. It's a Gemara in Shabbos, Daf Peches, Amud Aleph. The Gemara says as follows, based on a pasuk in last week's parsha where it says, "Vayitzyatzvu betachtis ahar," we were standing at the foot of the mountain by Har Sinai. So the lashon betachtis doesn't just mean foot of the mountain, but literally, the Medrash says it means tachas. What's tachas mean? Underneath. Melamed shekava Kadosh Baruch Hu har kegigas. That God held a mountain on top of us like a beer vat. And he said to us, "Imatem mekabel matora mutav," if you accept the Torah, amazing, awesome. "Vim lav," if you don't accept the Torah, "shom tekvuraschem," there will be your burial. Basically, simple pshat, I'm going to drop this mountain on top of you. This will be the end. Hashem held a mountain. I'm sure many of you have heard this before, this Gemara. Hashem forced us to accept the Torah. The Gemara immediately asks, "Mikan modor rabba l'raisa." We could have here a great protest to the Torah. Meaning, there's another Gemara in Baba Basra talks about, if you force someone to sell you something, that sale is null and void. That sale is meaningless. If you went over to a friend, "I love your watch, I have a beautiful watch, I want your watch, and I don't want to give you my watch." And you go and you put down $1,000, which is the value of that particular watch, and you take the watch. So you paid for it. No, that sale is null and void. You forced them to sell you that item. They could obviously take you to court and get back the item and give you back the money. It's ill. So too with the Torah then. We would have a complaint and say, "Hashem, really? You forced us? We have no obligation to keep the Torah. You can't hold us responsible if we do wrong. We never accepted it. You forced us to accept it." So the Torah, the Gemara says, it continues, "Aval pikein hadar kablu b'me'ach ha-shverosh." Why do you and I have to keep the Torah? We re-accepted the Torah after Purim. The pasuk in the Megillah says, "Kimu v'kiblu ha-yehudim." Kimu v'kiblu, they established, they accepted. And the Gemara says, it's talking about the Torah that they, "Kimu mashikiblu kvar," they established what they previously accepted. Meaning they re-accepted the Torah on their own volition, on their own decision, their own desire. So why do you and I have to keep the Torah? We accepted the Torah on our own Purim time. So here's the question, young women. Here's the question. Okay, that's very beautiful. The question is, why would Hashem initially have forced us to accept the Torah if that acceptance was meaningless? And additionally, we were held responsible prior to Purim. When does the story in Jewish history of Purim take place? It happened after the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, in between the two Bate Mikdashos. We already had a Beis HaMikdash destroyed by this time. We already were held responsible for our actions, even though we didn't accept it on our own desires. Why? Why would we be held responsible? So you know, when you're in a very, very close, special relationship, when you really, truly are connected to somebody, there are times in life when you feel a lot of love and you want to give over love and you want to do for them out of love. But when you're really truly connected to someone, you have a really deep bond, there are times in life where you might not be feeling it, you might not be feeling the love, but the same relationship is still there. You're so interconnected. I can't be without you. I do for you no matter what. So even when I'm not feeling it, I'm still going to do. I'm still going to take care of you. Because our love is even deeper than that, which I enjoy at times. There are those who explain, based on deeper ideas, but that sometimes, you know, it's very difficult, but Medrash is not always meant to be taken literally, and sometimes it's figurative. And sometimes it's there to teach us a lesson. And it could be that God never held a mountain on top of us and literally forced us to accept the Torah. What does it mean there? You know what it means? Imagine that generation. Imagine if we were there. We went through the 10 Makos. We went through Kriyas Yamsuf. We saw God more than any generation in the history of the world. He was literally walking by our side. We were elevated. There was Giloy Shechina, revelation of Hashem, on the highest of levels. Nobody could doubt the presence of God. And then that same God, we get to our Sinai, and we're seeing thunder, we're hearing lightning, whatever that means. But like crazy miracles. And that God, who we obviously believe in, the creator of the world, the creator of us, comes to us and says, here, I have a way of life for you, I have a Torah for you. Now, let me ask you something. Did we love the Torah? Did we appreciate the Torah? Definitely not. We didn't experience it yet. We didn't even know what it was. You can experience, you can love and appreciate something you didn't experience yet. So why do we accept it? Because we understood that if the master of the universe, the one who created you and I, the one who created this world comes to us, and the one who, we believe that on the highest of levels, remember this was the generation that saw the 10 Makos and saw the splitting of the sea and saw God. That same God is talking to us and says, here, this is the best way of life for you. This is the way that you're going to accomplish more than anything else. This is how you'll be the best you. This is how you'll live and lead the most meaningful life. This is how you'll be happiest. Now, I don't know what it is yet. I have no idea what this book is. But we literally, basically, not that we were physically forced, but we had no choice. In the sense that how could you say no? Im lav shem teikroschem doesn't mean literally we would have been physically killed, but spiritually we would have killed ourselves in a sense if we didn't accept the Torah. It would have been a meaningless, purposeless life. If the master of the universe who created us, who knows better than us what's best for us in this world, is saying this is what's best for you, we would have destroyed our whole future. So we accepted the Torah because we knew it's emes. So then the question is, why do I have to re-accept the Torah? I accepted it on my own, why do I have to have Purim? Because Purim was many years later. And by Purim time, I already appreciated the Torah. By Purim time, I already got to understand how precious it is. By Purim time, I got to love the Torah. By Purim time, there are also no more revelations. I needed to re-accept the Torah and show Hashem, even when you're not so present, even when you're not so revealed. Now that I appreciate it, I understand that I love it, I'm going to accept it out of love. And if you look in Rashi on that Gemara, it says, Me'av asanis, from the love. I mean, the first acceptance was out of yira, out of awe, out of knowing it's best for me. And the second acceptance was out of av, out of love, understanding why it's best for me. In the same way, I believe that all of Klal Yisrael accepted the Torah first out of this awe, this yira, and then out of av, of love, I believe it's teaching each and every one of us the same way to be mekabel Torah mitzvahs in our lives. You know, obviously, there's some mitzvahs in some areas of life that naturally come a little bit easier. When it comes perhaps to chesed, to helping other people, we understand how special that is, how important that is. If somebody needs our help, if there's someone who's not feeling well and we want to go bring them something and do something for them, if our parents need help with a younger sibling, whatever the situation might be, even though it's a little bit harder when it's closer to home, even though it shouldn't be, chesed we get. I get chesed, so we do that, and I'm connected to that. That I have already av for, I have love for, I have appreciation for. Maybe it's tefillah. I understand the power of tefillah. I understand that I have to talk to God, I have to thank Hashem for everything. I have to ask Him for what I need. But there are areas in life which maybe I don't understand as much. It doesn't make sense. Maybe some struggle in tznius a little bit, and modesty, and how important that is, and why I should be, and just doesn't talk to me in the same way. Maybe certain aspects of Shabbos to some. I get it, but really, whatever the area might be, we have all, every one of us, including myself, I'm just speaking to myself, we're just learning together. We all have our areas in life that we understand and make sense to us, and we want to be a part of, and our areas in the Torah that are a little more difficult. And the areas that don't really talk to us, and the areas that don't make as much sense. Just like Klal Yisrael, first when we're Kabbalah Torah out of Yira and then out of Ava. We have to do the same. We have to say, even if I don't understand, I know it's best for me. I know there's a Ribbono Shel Olam running the world. And hopefully later I'll come to appreciate, and later I'll come to love. But even when I don't know. If we're going to celebrate Purim, maybe that could explain a very strange halacha on Purim. Very, very strange halacha on Purim. is halacha on Purim, however way you get there, and I'm not telling you should be mekayim this halacha, but you have to learn the halacha on Purim to drink, right? To drink and get drunk until you don't know the difference in Baruch Mordechai and Har Haman. Now, I'm not telling you as women you should be kind of this mitzvah, and there's many opinions whether even men should be bizmanas in different ways, and there's an opinion of the Ramah just drink a little bit and take a nap to get to this point, and that's what the Chavetz Chaim says one should do. But there are those who definitely hold you should get drunk. I'm not going into that right now. Halachically, on a practical level, but it's a Gemara and it's halacha that somehow we should reach a level adlo yada, till you don't know the difference. God forbid you should say Baruch Haman. Like really, Arur Mordechai? God forbid. That's what Hashem wants. What does that mean? You know what it means? Maybe. What does adlo yada mean? Sometimes we think a little bit too much. What I mean by that is we think we know everything, we could understand everything, and therefore if it's above our understanding, I drop it. Doesn't make sense, it's not for me. Ad lo yada means there are times in my life I have to stop and realize I'm a human being. I'm 16, I'm 17, I'm 18. I have many years of learning, many years of growth. I don't understand everything yet. And even when I'm 40 or 50 or 60, there's a Rabbonu Shel Olam who's Ein Sof, who has greater wisdom than any of us. And I have to accept that I'm a finite human being. Ad lo yada, I don't understand. It doesn't mean it's not emes. That was Kabbalah Satorah of Kafalim HaKigigas. And when we're going to make Kabbalah Torah Purim, the second Kabbalah, of through Ava, through love, I can't forget the first Kabbalah, so it's specifically on Purim, I have to say, first and foremost, ad lo yada. Even when I don't understand, we understand that anything, Hashem is always by our side and doing what's best for us, and we have to accept that. We get down, we think, everything Hashem does is for good. And every mitzvah He gives us is for good. Just a couple weeks ago, I came back from Eretz Yisrael, and I was thinking about something that happened to me a year ago January when I was coming back from Eretz Yisrael. A year ago January, I was in Eretz Yisrael, and the last night I was there, Baruch Hashem had the schus of a chasana of a close Talmud of mine in Eretz Yisrael. A young man who made Aliyah, he was through the army, and he was getting married. It was a Sunday night. And my flight was Sunday night. It was perfect. His chasana was literally a half hour from the airport. On the way to the chasana, I went to your cousin's bas mitzvah. Were you there? I don't know if you remember. With what? It was in Renana or somewhere near Renana last year on Sunday night.
Yeah.
Were you there? Probably.
Yeah.
And I stopped off very close with the mishpacha, with Abby's mishpacha, and they made a bas mitzvah. Jonathan and Alana's daughter, they made a bas mitzvah, and it was like also close by, not far. And I went to this chasana, and at the chasana I had a few talmidot that were there for the kala, who were on my flight. And they already knew we were on the same flight, they asked me if I drive them to the airport straight, of course. So we get to the airport, and they give in the car, and we get there. We're going in to the self-checkout line, you know, the computer's over there. And I put in all my information, I get my boarding pass, and one of these young women, name's Yonina, she's trying to put in all information, the passport, nothing's working. It's basically telling her she has no ticket. And she starts to get very nervous. And why was she extra nervous? You see, she wasn't supposed to be on that flight initially. She had a different flight earlier in the week, the week before, and things in her family, certain situations happened, whatever it was, and she switched her ticket. So she thought maybe something happened, and maybe she missed her, maybe they never switched the ticket, I don't know. And nothing was coming up. I go and I try, nothing's coming up. She got very nervous. So I told her, I was with her, I said, don't worry, relax, I'm with you, I'll take care, we'll take care of it. If we have to buy a ticket, we'll buy a ticket, we'll get you on the flight. Don't worry, I'm here for you. So we go in line together. And I wouldn't, this didn't happen to her, I never would have gone up to the counter when you go into giving the bags. I never would have gone together with her. We weren't officially flying together. But because she was nervous and she didn't have her boarding pass, so I went together with her. And I give him mine and they take my bags. And then they ask if we're together. I say, yeah, we're together now. But we're not officially, you know, flying together, but we're together. She's my student. And I explain what happened, and they they go, they look, and her ticket, right away, they have her ticket there. Because of the late switch was why it wouldn't come up on the other computer, but they did switch, they had the computer, they gave her a ticket. Fine. So then she had to put her bag on the, you know, to weigh her bag and give in the bag. I was in Eretz Yisrael for a week, she was in Eretz Yisrael a week. My bag, I could lift with like two fingers. I'm a guy, what do I take? Change of undergarments, you know, a bunch, I'm saying daily, but not much else. Like, that's really it. You know, what much do I need? An extra shirt or two, and I'm good to go. I keep a bag of Shanir at Stroll these days. No, I do, MS. I go, Baruch Hashem, this list to go back. I said, what am I going to do? Because then I could go even without a suitcase sometimes if I need. I have a Bekesha that stays in Eretz Yisrael. I say, at least something for me should be in Eretz Yisrael. I should have something in Eretz Yisrael. I feel a connection. I keep a Bekesha in somewhere in Eretz Yisrael. I used to keep it, but someone else has it in the apartment now. I keep a Bekesha always in Eretz Yisrael. My Yom Kippur Machzarim are only in Eretz Yisrael. I've been Zoicha the past 11 years to daven Yom Kippur in Eretz Yisrael. I hope to never again not. I keep them there. I don't want to even think that I might have to be here for Yom Kippur. My Yom Kippur Machzorim are in Eretz Yisrael. I have a Bekesh in Eretz Yisrael. So mine, literally, you know, two fingers, I could lift my bag. I feel bad that I'm not helping other people who have problems, whatever it was. So then, it's Yonina's turn to her bag. I'm not a strong guy, but I'm not like crazy weak either. I don't know. And, you know, I don't know. What do you guys put in there? Seriously, I have not. It's momish. I had to garner all my strength to lift this thing. I thought it's like when you're in the gym and getting ready to. Not that I've ever been in a gym. I don't do that. But you know what I'm talking about. It's like I literally get down, I have to crouch, and finally I get the thing up. Back pain for a week afterwards, and I get it on, and the scale it starts going up. I think it broke the scale. You didn't have numbers that high, you know. And the woman looks at her like this is very overweight. She's like, yeah, I know. And they wanted to charge her like $150. They're very expensive with that. Years ago, they used to be much more lenient. This happened over the last few years. They got very strict with it. Anyways, so I say to the woman in the lot, I say, listen, you took my bag was like 3 pounds. How much overweight is this? If you took all that and would have put it in my, we would have evened it out. It would have been fine. My bag was gone already. I said, well, okay, you know, do us a favor. She looked at me, she said, you know what, okay, no problem. It was the first time, by the way, usually they're makbid even on that. They don't even if it's two of your own bags, they'll make you move the stuff over into the other bag, like there, on the spot. You see people like sometimes opening up their whole suitcase, like, and unpacking like everything. It took them a week to pack. They got to unpack the whole thing. They make you do it. Starting to figure out what you could take on the carry-on now, and this woman, she said, okay, no problem. And they let the bag go. Now, this my two students, she got all nervous, and she had a little digus when the machine didn't give her a ticket, right? What would have happened if her machine gave her a ticket right away? So I would have been on the line with her, but we would never have checked in together. Never. We weren't officially flying together. We would never have checked in together. I only checked in together with her because she was nervous and I wanted to be by her side in case there wasn't a ticket, whatever it could be. So she got her ticket right away. It never would have happened. She would have had to pay the extra $150. So who made sure that it's going to save her that money and be a bracha in disguise? They bished her. The Rabbonu Shlom's running the world and orchestrating. Now, she didn't understand that initially. We don't understand everything that's happening in our life in the moment. Sometimes we don't even see. Here was very easy. Within a few minutes, we got our zoicha to see the Yeshua and see why Hashem was doing it. Sometimes we don't see it ever. But Hashem's running the world. Hashem knows we don't know everything. We don't understand everything. But we have to believe. And the same way we have to believe what happens to us is all from Hashem. And it's all good. The same way we have to understand every mitzvah that Hashem gives us. In Kabbalah Satorah, every mitzvah is for our good. And it's going to bring us simcha. It's going to bring us happiness and joy. And perfect us and make us have much more meaningful, much more special lives. Every mitzvah, the ones that we enjoy and we already have, Ava, great. But the other ones, out of year, I'm doing it. I'm with you, Hashem. I know you know better than I. Adel Yada. Kaflam Harki Gigas. In a Purim is also very super connected. We know to destroying Amalek. Haman was a descendant of Amalek. We're going to read Parshas Zachar before Purim in a couple weeks. It's awesome to say in a couple weeks. Purim's coming. Beautiful. So we all know famously, there's this whole story when we fought with Amalek. Right after we left Mitzrayim, that we beat them, even though they started up with us. And how do we beat them? Everybody knows. How did we beat them? What was Moshe Rabbeinu doing? He was holding his hands up, right? The whole time. When Moshe Rabbeinu, we all know this famous Gemara. When Moshe held his hands up, we were winning. When Moshe put his hands down, we were losing, right? And Aaron and Hur, they had to hold his hands up. So the Gemara says the idea was to remind us to look up to Shemayim and believe in Hashem. The Hilgus Vasemes, the Ger Rebbe has a different pshat. So beautiful. Our hands represent our actions. What we do. Our hands are kli ma'asim, our hands. How we act, what we do in this world. Our head is our mind, our thoughts and what we understand. You know what happens when you put your hands over your head? You're saying, I'm going to do for you, Hashem, even when I don't understand. My hands are even above my head. I understand, I can't understand everything, but I know it's Emes, I know it's the Ribbono Shel Olam. And that's what all of us did at the end of this parasha. That's what Nasa v'Nishma is. Nishma is understanding, is listening, is understanding what's going on. Nasa, we're going to do even before we understand. And that's the whole story of Purim. The whole entire story of Purim. You read the story at the beginning, nothing's making sense. You have this beautiful Bas Torah Esther Amalka, and she's snatched, taken by a Goyish, a king, living with her. We can't imagine such a terrible tragedy, such suffering. It looks like the worst thing that could happen for Klal Yisrael. Can't look worse. And nobody had das, understanding of why this is happening. Adelayada, we don't have to understand. Hashem was orchestrating every step to ultimately bring Yeshua, to ultimately bring Geula, to ultimately bring salvation. It's the void of our lives. Everything happens at every moment for a reason. Everything happens at every moment. Every little thing. We don't know why, we don't know how. They're Bona Shalom's orchestrating. We don't have to know. And sometimes we'll see it. Sometimes we'll see it. Sometimes we'll understand. And sometimes we won't. It's all from Hashem. I was just sharing with Abby and her family because we were driving back after shul. And we told them the story of the car I was in. The story of the car I was in, it's not my car I'm driving right now. I have a car that I had for my in-laws for like 13 years. It was a 2004 Honda Accord. It gave me a lot of issues over the years, but I kept on putting money into it, fixing it, whatever it was. And then I came back from Eretz Yisrael a few weeks ago, and I tried to start it, and it made like the craziest noises you've ever heard in your life. And then it finally started. And I knew something was going on. I spoke to a mechanic. Basically, the starter was going. It was going to cost me $400. It was a problem with the engine. I said to myself, that's it. I'm not putting any more money in this car. When it's over, Baruch Dayanamas, I'll donate it. It's over. But I'll drive it. I might as well drive it till it dies. So for about 3 weeks, every time I got in my car, I had to say like six Kapitel Tillim, and I turned the thing, and it made like the crate for, sometimes it took like a minute or two, and eventually it would start. Once it started, it drove fine. About a week and a half ago, I had to go, it's a long story, I'm not going to get into any details with this, but I had to go with someone I'm very close to give a get. None of us should ever know from such a... So it was in the middle of the day, I was going to drive to his house, he couldn't drive. I was going to pick him up 2 o'clock, and we had to be 3 o'clock in Queens and take care of this. Obviously, a very emotional time. So I go to my car. That's the time that the car doesn't start. I knew it's happening. It's unplanned. Of course, the one time I need it more than any other time, I turn, dead, nothing, gone. So someone was leaving. I was in DRS where I teach, and someone was leaving. I got a ride from him to this guy. I said, guy, listen, I'm here. We're going to take care of this, but we're going to have to Uber or something. Like, I don't have a car. He says to me, Rebbe, don't worry. There's a car in front of my house. My parents have this extra car. It's been sitting there for 3 months collecting dust. We can use that car. So we had a car, not just for then. He calls his father, and his father says, tell Rebbe Cohen, he can use it as long as he needs. We definitely don't need it till Pesach. And that's the car I'm driving right now. Such sweet, wonderful people. Now, if not, my car was going to die at some point. And I was at first a little upset that moment when I really needed it. Why did it die that moment? Hashem made sure, so if it didn't die at that moment, I never would have known to speak to these people, to whatever. I would have been stuck without a car. I had to figure it out in the moment. Who knows what I would... Now HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave me more time to be Benuchas Nefesh and figure it out and have enough time. Only because it died at that moment. I didn't understand that in that moment. Adla Yada, we don't understand everything. We don't understand everything that Hashem's doing to us. But we have to accept and know that it's going to be good. With that emunah and that bitachon. But also in the mitzvahs, in our Kabbalah's HaTorah. To know and believe. Kadosh Baruch Hu created the world. Kadosh Baruch Hu created us. Kadosh Baruch Hu knows better than you and I what's best for us. You know, there was once an older woman in Eretz Yisrael who loved to cook. She loved to cook. When she got older, it was very hard for her to cut up the vegetables. You have, you know, a very hard potato. So one of her neighbors told her there's something called a food processor. She didn't know of this. She's from, you know, the Alter Heim. Says, you should order a food processor. She said, what is it? Oh, it's a machine. It cuts it up for you, and then you'll be able to cook. Wow, amazing. She orders a food processor. It comes to her, but it comes, everything's, the instruction manual, it's all in English. Now, she didn't speak a word of English. So she has to have her neighbor come over and read her the instruction manual to how to use this machine. And her neighbor comes and starts reading and telling her, here it says, how to turn it on, how to do it. Here it says, if the machine is ever on, never put your fingers inside. And the woman looks at the neighbor, that's terrible. How am I going to feel to know if it's cut up well enough? What are you? The neighbor says, you fool. Don't you understand if you put your fingers inside when it's on, it's not just going to chop your vegetables, it's going to chop your fingers. That's for your best interest. That's for your good, to get the most out of this machine. And then it says, if you're ever near a collected water, never turn on the machine. And the woman says, what, I always cook near my sink full of water. What kind of machine is this? He said, don't you understand? If you do that near water, God forbid, you could be electrocuted. You see, who wrote the instruction manual? The one who created the machine. And the one who understands how to get the most from the machine. And this woman, foolishly, who didn't understand, thought, this is not a good idea, that's not a good idea. Those are the best of ideas. In order to benefit most, in order to enjoy most. Who created us in the world? The Ribbono Shel Olam. The Ribbono Shel Olam created it all. And the Ribbono Shel Olam wrote the instruction manual. And the instruction manual is called Torah. And the more we follow the Torah, the more we're going to benefit from this precious life that Hashem has given us. The more we'll enjoy it. Sometimes we'll understand and accept Ba'ava as well. Sometimes we have to say, Ad lo yada, I just don't know. Sometimes I have to say, I just don't know, but I know it's best. I know it's going to benefit me. And that's the way we have to live our lives. Be'ez Hashem is Baruch, each and every one of us. Should be Zoyche to live a life where we see and know that Hashem is by our side. When everything that happens to us, we know it's all Hashem and it's all for good. But so too should be the way that I follow Torah mitzvahs. When I understand it and I connect to it, beautiful and awesome. Out of Ava, and that's even a higher level. But if not, first out of Yira. First out of Yira. If you take the Gematria, Ma Kofa Aleim Har Kigigas, which is the Gemara, what does it mean that God held a mountain on top of us? Ma Kofa Aleim Har Kigigas, with the Koilo, which means you could add one, is 957. Exactly, Gematria. Tzarech Yiras Shemayim. We need Yiras Shemayim. We need awe of heaven. Ava is wonderful, and it's even higher once you have it. To love and appreciate. But first, Tzarech Yiras Shemayim. We need to be in awe of God and say, whatever you tell me to do, I'm following because I know it's best for me. Be'ez Hashem should be Zoyche. To have Kabbalah's HaTorah of Yiras Hashem. And then Kabbalah's HaTorah of Avas Hashem. And that happened by Purim. By Purim we had a big gula. Maybe if we're Makabal Torah in the same way again, we'll be Zoychet even a bigger gula. With Mashiach Lekenu, Bekar of Mamish, B'mehar of Yemeinu. I wish you have a good vach, a wonderful week. And Be'ez Hashem, be in touch anytime. We'll continue to grow.